If you would please remain standing. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Hear the word of the Lord. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, we come here before you this day to hear from your word, to be instructed from you. Father, we ask that you would send the Spirit to work among us, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, that you would encourage us where we need to be encouraged, that you would make our hearts well up with love for the work of the Lord Jesus, and that we would see you and we'd see Christ as most important in our lives. Father, I ask for myself that I would not say anything that is contrary to your word and that anything that does fall in those categories would fall upon deaf ears. And we ask that you would speak to us now. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for years now, if you've been here for very long, you'll know this. We've continued a sermon series at the beginning of the year called Marks of a Healthy Church. It'll be a little different than what you're accustomed to. Instead of walking through one particular passage that's part of the larger book, we'll be looking at something that's a little bit more topical in nature. And then, don't worry, we will very soon be back to finish up 2 Corinthians. Well, the idea from this series that we do at the beginning of every year comes from Mark Dever's book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, and the ministry that he leads by the same name called Nine Marks. And in his book, Dever identifies nine marks, or probably a better way to say, nine characteristics that define a healthy church. And he means by this that if a church has these nine characteristics, the church most likely is a healthy church. Now, there are other ideas besides his nine and other topics besides those nine, that should be discussed that are important to increase the health of a local church. But these are the nine that he has put forth. And thus far in the years since we started this, we have covered all of them and some of them in multiple parts, except for one. The topic we haven't covered is the topic of evangelism. And that plays into, I think many people would say, well, of course you have Reformed in your name. Of course you didn't cover that one. But that's not the reason that we haven't covered it yet. In fact, this attack upon people who come from more Calvinistic churches happens often in evangelical circles and Baptist circles more particularly. There's a charge oftentimes that Calvinistic Christians don't believe in evangelism. And they often continue on this line of thinking and point to the lack of evangelism that they see done in Calvinistic churches. Now, I won't go into full details why I think this line of argument is flawed on several levels. However, I will say in some ways they are correct, and we should listen to these brothers and sisters' critique. They are right that oftentimes there is a lack of evangelism in Calvinistic churches. But what they fail to also realize is there's a lack of evangelism in other churches, too. In fact, all the churches that I have been around over the years, I don't think any pastor or any leader of those churches has been happy or pleased with the amount of evangelism that's being done. The people in the church oftentimes aren't super excited about the amount, even if they are leading the way and training other churches on how to do that. So I don't think this problem only exists in the Reformed camp of the Christian church. I think there's a lack of evangelism in churches all across this nation. And as I look around at churches and I talk to other pastors here in the area about different things, I've quickly realized that our efforts in evangelism could be strengthened not only in our country, not only in our state, in our city, but right here in our local congregation. My prayer has been, as I have been seeing this sermon looming in the distance for about 6 months now, My prayer has been that we would continue to grow in our health as a local congregation. My prayer has been that we would be strengthened by the Spirit and that we would grow in all areas. And particularly since this one was coming, that we would be better and more faithful in evangelism. So in an effort to be better and more faithful in evangelism, we are going to have this sermon this morning that we are going to walk through different parts of evangelism. I'll tell you what those are in a moment. And then in a few weeks, we're going to start a Sunday school class that will be combined with the adults and the teenagers. Some of you may know this because I've already warned my teenagers that I teach. They're going to be in there with the adults. And Tom and I are going to walk through for about 6 weeks, 5 to 6 weeks, a class on evangelism. And so what I'm going to ask you is if you normally come to Sunday school to stay, all right, continue to come, because I know some people may hear this topic and go, well, I don't want to join that. I'm going to ask you to stay. If you don't normally stay for Sunday school, I'm going to ask that at least for the next 6 weeks or so, you work to clear your schedule or whatever you have going on and join us together. Please come and join us for this class. It's not going to be a nuts and bolts, here's how you share your faith with the faith outline or the evangelism explosion or steps to peace with God or Romans Road or I don't know how many other ones that I've been trained on over the years. It's going to be far more encompassing than that. What we want to do in this class is not only discuss the specifics of evangelism, the specifics of our calling to be faithful in that part of our Christian life. We're going to talk about that, how to actually do evangelism in relationships. We're going to pray for each other. We're going to keep each other accountable. And hopefully we're going to grow together to be more disciplined in our evangelistic efforts. So come and join us starting in 2 weeks. We'll be making announcements about that. But today we have step one. And step one is this mark of a healthy church, evangelism. So I want us to look at three things in relationship to evangelism today. Number one, I want us to define what is evangelism. What is it at its core? Number two, evangelism and a healthy church, or I might say probably a better description I decided this morning would be evangelism in the life of a Christian. And then lastly, I want to look at some broad categories on how we evangelize people. So let's look first at what is evangelism. And so to understand what we mean, we need to have two things. We need to have a definition of what evangelism is. And we also, more importantly, need to see where this idea of evangelism comes from in Scripture. And this morning I chose to use Acts 1:8 as the sermon text. I think most people would have jumped straight to Matthew chapter 28. We read that this morning, but I wanted to use Acts chapter 8 because I think it easily encapsulates what evangelism actually is. So if you would, look with me at Acts 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, in context here, what's happening is that Jesus is with his apostles after his resurrection. And they ask him, are you about to restore the kingdom of Israel? Because this was their idea, if you remember. They were expecting this great Messiah to come riding in on a white horse, so to speak, to all these visions that we see in Revelation. This is what they were expecting, a great military leader to come in. And so they ask him, are you about to restore the kingdom of Israel? He tells them that is not for them to know. It is not for you to know what time it is, but he follows up with this statement that they are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's actually what happened. The apostles were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And behind them, left in the wake of their missionary efforts, left in the wake of their evangelistic efforts, is the church. And falling in step behind them, following their example and learning from the apostles, the church took over as being God's witnesses around this world. And that is why I use this short text today, because when Jesus tells them they are going to be witnesses, he is telling them that you are going to go and spread the news about who I am. they're going to be doing evangelism as part of it anyway. Now, we need a definition. And then we're going to look at some more places in a moment where we see evangelism in Scripture. Many people have put forth definitions in their own words. Some of them are short. J. Max Stiles, who's a pastor, he's an elder of a church, and he works in Dubai and is a pastor of a church there. He says this: evangelism is the teaching of the gospel with the aim to persuade. One sentence, not glorious, but that is what evangelism is. A teaching of the gospel with the aim to persuade. And he would go on and to say persuade is to tell people they should repent. A little longer version would come from someone like John Stott, who said to evangelize is to spread the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, and that as reigning Lord, He now offers the forgiveness of sins and the liberating gift of the Spirit to all who repent and believe. Well, my definition that I'm going to use is this. Evangelism is telling others of the good news of salvation in Christ, calling them to repent and believe while giving glory to God for His work. Now, that's a very big, I would say far-reaching umbrella of a definition. So I want to cover for a moment what evangelism is not. And these come specifically from Mark Dever in his book, and I thought they're very helpful. And he points out that evangelism, while it is telling the news, it is not an imposition. And what he means is we are not imposing our beliefs upon others in a coercive manner. Other religions do that. You either believe or you face the sword. That is not what we're doing in evangelism. Right? The Crusades and other type things that have gone on over the years is not evangelism. Secondly, he points out it is not a personal testimony. Testimonies can be used in evangelism. I think they're helpful in many circumstances. However, simply telling people the effect of God in your life is not evangelism. You have to actually tell them the work that Christ has done on their behalf and call them to repent. Number three, evangelism is not apologetics. Now, apologetics is the answering of questions or objections that people have about the Christian faith. It comes alongside evangelism. It can be used with evangelism, but you can't view apologetics as evangelism in and of itself. Number four, it's not social action or political involvement. Don't confuse the fight for social programs or the fight for compassion programs or the fight for morality as evangelism. Those things are important. And I think many of us in the more conservative side of society would hear that and go, well, we're not like the liberal Christians that are all into social programs and all that stuff. And I would say that we would fall in this category when we do things like fight for abortion. Fighting for abortion is good. We will continue to fight for abortion. We will continue to support those things. But that in and of itself is not evangelism. Evangelism comes alongside that. That is an avenue for us to share about this good news. But that in and of itself is not evangelism. And lastly, Deborah points out that evangelism is not the results of evangelism. Don't confuse the fruits of the process and the fruits of the faithfulness as evangelism itself. We aren't just looking for people to convert when we do evangelism and then moving on if they don't. We're looking to proclaim God's truth to people, not to simply find results. We hope. Don't hear me wrong. We hope and we pray and we desire to see fruits. But if we don't see fruit in our evangelistic efforts, that doesn't mean we haven't done evangelism. Now, I want to summarize this up. I think it can be summarized pretty well from a book called The Grace of God and the Gospel. It was edited by John Cheeseman, and this is what this book says. Evangelism is not the making of proselytes. It is not the persuading of people to make a decision. And what he means there is by our own efforts. We want to persuade people, but he means with dimming the lights and trying to do those type things. It is not proving that God exists or making a good cause for the truth of Christianity. It is not inviting someone to a meeting. It is not exposing the contemporary dilemma or arousing interest in Christianity. It is not wearing a badge saying Jesus saves. Now, some of these things are right and good in their place, but none of them should be confused with evangelism. To evangelize is to declare on the authority of God what He has done to save sinners, to warn men of their lost condition, to direct them to repent, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hear this correctly. Do we want converts? Yes. Do we want to see Christ save people and bring glory to His name? Yes. Should we invite people to the church and to other meetings? Yes. Should we make a good case for Christianity? Absolutely. Should we persuade people to talk to them and continue to try to get them to believe by continually telling the gospel? Yes. We have to make sure that we do all of these things in light of the work of Christ. These things by themselves are not evangelism. They're helpful tools in evangelism, but they're not the actual proclamation of the gospel. Evangelism is that proclamation of the gospel actively to people. And I think we forget sometimes not only telling them the good news, but calling them to repent and believe. There's a lot of people out there that know about the gospel, but they don't know the Lord Jesus because they've never repented and believed. So now that we have this definition of what evangelism is, we'll go into more detail in our Sunday school class. I think it's helpful now that we look at evangelism in a healthy church, or as I said earlier, evangelism in the life of the believer. I would agree when Deborah writes this in his book that evangelism is a characteristic of a healthy church. But why would I say that? Or why would anyone say that evangelism is a characteristic of a healthy church or a healthy Christian? Well, the answer to that is we see in the New Testament that the church and early Christians were doing evangelism. It is, since the beginning of the church, and has been an integral part of the Christian faith since Christ's day. The example is laid before us all throughout the New Testament of church members telling others the good news of Christ's work. You see, the apostles were not the only ones going about being a witness. The apostles were not the only ones doing evangelism. We have examples of ordinary Christians doing evangelism and then being instructed to do evangelism. I want to look at some of those examples today. Let's take the Colossian church as an example of this. I preached through this book several years ago. If you remember way back, Epaphras was a companion of Paul. He's from Colossae, and he goes home and he tells people this good news of Christ. And guess what happened? They believed. And in this city of Colossians, we now have a group of believers that Paul writes to. He hasn't met them. He writes to them and instructs them. And what we see is a faithful believer that comes home. I don't know if you've ever tried, go home to your family and friends and to tell them the gospel. It's difficult. He goes home and he tells people this truth of the gospel and they believe. We have another example of this in Acts chapter 8. I think I've been confusing all day saying this. Acts chapter 8. If you'll turn over there from Acts chapter 1, you'll see we have a great example. So shortly after Stephen's stoning, the church in Jerusalem was scattered. People fled for their lives. We're going to see as we read through part of Acts that Paul was ravaging this church. He was dragging people to jail. And so the church has been scattered. And as they scatter out, they do something that's very instructive to us. So if you would read with me in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And this is talking specifically about Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entered house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered And here it is. Went about preaching the word. They're being persecuted. Do you see that? They had been driven from their homes because of what they believe. And they went out, and guess what they did? They told everyone what they believed. The very thing that caused them to have to leave their homes is the very thing they're continuing to proclaim where they went. Think about that for a moment. Think about maybe if the government in this country changes to the point where it is no longer legal for you to be a Christian and proclaim it. And they are coming house to house in Kingwood or in Houston, and they're dragging you and they're throwing people in jail. And some of you flee. You flee to other parts of the country. When you get there, what are you going to do? I think the easy thing would say, we're going to keep our lips shut. This is like witness protection. We're not going to say a thing. That's not what they did. The very thing that caused them to get expelled from their homes is the very thing they went about proclaiming. They were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And these normal, everyday church members, mothers and fathers, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, they went about preaching the word, proclaiming the good news of Christ. They went about evangelizing. They were telling the very thing that got them kicked out of their home. We pick up in Acts chapter 11. The story continues. That's not the only time we see this. In Acts chapter 11, if you want to flip over there, we'll start in verse 19. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. So this is the very same people. They traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jesus. Speaking the word. As they went about their daily lives, they're fleeing. They're fleeing because of their Christian faith. And they go to these places. You know what they do? They tell of their Christian faith. In verse 20, we pick up again. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Preaching the Lord Jesus. These people are fleeing for their life. They're fleeing not to be thrown in jail because they believe in Christ. And they get there. You know what they do? They announce. They announce their treason, so to speak, to the government. They're in plain view saying, we believe in the Lord Jesus, and you should too. They're calling people to repent. And in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Not only are they going under much persecution as they live their life and going about, they told people about Jesus and called them to believe. And guess what happened? Those people believed. Are you starting to see a recurring theme here? The example that has been laid out by us by the early church is for the members of the church, these normal people, to tell others the good news as they go about their daily life, even in the midst of persecution. But we need more than just examples. We need more than just examples. We need to see teaching, direct teaching about evangelism in God's Word. Paul has done this for us in Ephesians chapter 4, if you want to flip over there. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the church, and starting at verse 11, he says this, that he, and this is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul writes that Christ has given his church some gifts, and those gifts are people. Some of them are apostles or have been, and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And each of these people had their own area of specialty and their area of work in the church to equip the church for the work of the ministry. Now, evangelist is one of the people that has been given to the church. Evangelists are a set of people that have been given their gifts from God to the church to equip the church for the work of ministry. What would that work of ministry be? Evangelism. Evangelism. Why else would God give you evangelists to equip you for work if He doesn't want you to do the very work that He's equipping you for? Evangelism. God has given us evangelists to equip us to do evangelism. Now, when I say evangelist, let me describe what I mean. because some of you grew up in the 80s and 90s like me. And some of you, in your head, have a picture of a guy on TV with slick back hair, right, trying to get you to repent and give him money. But those generally went together at some points in time. Or you maybe have a picture of a guy who traveled around and had revival meetings at churches and whatever. That's not what I think Paul is talking about here. Some of those people that do it right may fall into this category. But I think he means that God has given people, some of us in this room, a natural ability to share the gospel with others. And for God's own reasons, there are people that have these opportunities to share the gospel more than others. And they're really good at it. I know those people. I'm sure you know those people too. If you are one of those people, let me ask you to come alongside those of us that aren't maybe. And help us be equipped to share the gospel with others. Now, this isn't the only place that we have teaching on evangelism. At the end of Matthew, we read that this morning. This is the place most people go when they talk about these things. Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." You see, we see Jesus telling his apostles to make disciples and to teach those disciples all that is commanded of them. What's one of the things that is commanded of the apostles? To make disciples. So the apostles' disciples are also to make disciples. And what is the first step of making a disciple? Telling them the gospel. You can't make a disciple out of someone if they don't actually know who Christ is. Step one is evangelism. And this is exactly what happened, isn't it? Those apostles went and made disciples. And those disciples, in turn, made disciples. And those disciples made disciples. And here we are some 2,000 years later, and we are still doing the same thing. The expectation is, as we go about our life, we go about discipling people, that we are going to be telling them this gospel and doing this work of evangelism. Now, there are other places where this idea of people doing the work of the ministry and evangelism is mentioned, right? And more, I would say, in different terms, all right? Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls his people light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I think the understanding there is not just you do your good works, but them give glory when they hear the gospel. All right. Just in the same way that light goes out, so does the message go out from people who are believers. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who calls you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter's expectation is that the people he's writing to are going to be proclaiming the gospel message. We read in 1 Peter 3:15, he goes on, "But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." To give a defense of the reason that you're hopeful at the end. To give a defense of this gospel message that you are proclaiming to them. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 also, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Shine as lights in the world. Light moves out from its source. And I think the idea too is that the gospel message radiates forth out of God's people. Now, we've looked at these examples in the early church and how they went about evangelizing. We've looked at other New Testament teachings on the ministry of evangelism and also other places where this idea of God's people proclaiming who He is going out. We've looked at some of these here today. I want to tell you the number one conclusion that I take from these passages is this. Is that God is going to save His people and He's going to do it through His church. He's going to allow the church. When I say the church, I mean His saved people. His redeemed people. You and I here. He is going to allow us to participate in this work. God not only ordains salvation, He ordains the means and the vehicle with which He has chosen to use is His people proclaiming His word. Proclaiming the truth of the gospel. And we should want to participate in this work. We should want to be obedient to our call to tell others. We should love the lost and want them to know what we know about salvation. And above all, we should desire to have a love for Christ that overflows out of us. I would say to you today, if you don't have a love for Christ that overflows out of you, which makes you want to tell other people about that, maybe you have a problem, a worship problem. Maybe you're worshiping the wrong thing. If Christ has saved you from your sin, has provided all that He has earned and given you all of His righteousness, why would you not want to worship Him and proclaim that to all the world? We like to proclaim things that are important to us. Just look at Facebook. Look at Instagram. Look at Twitter. Go to people's houses and look what they have hanging on the walls, pictures of their children. We like to proclaim what is important to us. If we're not proclaiming Christ is important to us, I would suggest that maybe we are worshiping the wrong thing and showing that He's not important to us. And maybe that thing is our own pride. Maybe that thing is fear. Maybe that's just an indifference towards the lost or some other idol that has crept into our hearts. And then we all come up with reasons from that we don't want to do evangelism. I bet I can guess some of them. Some of these are my own and some of these I've compiled from other places. I would say the first reason, the heart reason, is that you're scared. That's the reason that comes forth. You're scared. It's okay. You can admit that you're scared to do evangelism. You can admit that you're scared. It's sometimes scary and intimidating to talk about these things. You may ask yourself things like, how will my family respond to this? Will I portray the gospel correctly to them? Will they reject the message that you have of this good news? Are you scared that maybe they will lump you into a category of weird TV evangelists or be called a Bible thumper? I got called that one time. Somebody said, you really are a Bible thumper, aren't you? I didn't even know what to do with that. Maybe you fear that proclaiming the gospel will hurt your career. And you put your career above and beyond this work of Christ in your life. Or maybe you're scared because it's foreign to you. You haven't done much evangelism and you're scared. We are scared of these things when they're foreign to us, right? I remember before Josiah was born, I was terrified. I didn't know what was about to happen. I mean, you can read about it. I can know the biology. I can hear stories. But not knowing what's on the other side of that door when we arrived at the hospital, not knowing is terrifying. And even more terrifying than that, the day we left and they just let us have a baby. They obviously don't know me. Right? I didn't sleep the first two nights we were at home. I was terrified because you know why? It was unfamiliar to me. By the time Gideon got here, I slept through the night. It's no big deal, right? Like because it's familiar, we know how to do it. But up front, it's scary. Brothers and sisters, don't let this fear overcome your love for Christ. Don't let this fear overcome your love for people that you want to see become Christians. Let me tell you, one of the ways that you can go about this and not be scared is not to go about this alone. That's what we're here for. this church body. We are here to help you through these things. So let me encourage you again. Come to our upcoming Sunday school class, because we are going to support each other and keep each other accountable in these things and pray for each other and to help each other in difficult situations. Now, that's the hard issue, I think, why we don't evangelize and the reason that comes up. But there's other ones. Sometimes I think it's from our wrong belief. We believe that evangelism is an extraordinary thing. That evangelism is only for people who have that gift or good speakers or really smart or have a seminary degree or are pastors or seminary professors or have been Christians for 50 years. You probably don't feel adequate. But take courage. Be encouraged that we see in the New Testament normal, everyday people doing evangelism. They didn't have all of God's word in front of them, but they knew the truth of the gospel and they told people. Sometimes we have this wrong belief and we look for immediate results to happen. Maybe that's happened to you. You've been really excited about something in your life and you went and told folks close to you and they didn't care. And that same thing happens sometimes when we share the gospel. You look for immediate results, and when they don't happen, you think you have done something wrong. That's a wrong belief. The belief we should have is that people will respond to the gospel when God prompts them to respond and He changes them. And we are to continue to be faithful. All right. Also, sometimes our excuse is that we aren't clear on the message. And what I mean by this is not that you are confused about what the gospel is or that you don't believe it, but I suspect that there are many people here and other places that I know their Bibles very well. And they love Christ and His work, but they can't clearly communicate the gospel message. Maybe from lack of practice, or they just don't know how to pare down all of their knowledge. And so we throw up the excuse that we aren't clear on what to say. I think these are wrong beliefs that we think that we have to have the right words lined out in the right order for people to believe and not trust that God is going to save His people and He wants to use us to do that. And we need to be faithful in proclaiming this message. Now, whatever your underlying reason for your lack of evangelism, let me remind you that Christ has died for us and He will save His people. Look around this room. He saved us, didn't He? If He can save this ragtag group of people here in this room, and I say that as a love endearment, I mean a term of endearment, I love all of you. If He can save all of us, and none of us are perfect, He can save other people too. And we should be trusting in that fact. Now, we've looked at a definition. We looked at what it means for the church or the local believer in the church. Now, I want to very quickly give just a few tips that we're going kind of a taste of how you do evangelism. We're going to talk about in our Sunday school class. And I will say the number one most important thing that you can do in evangelism is pray. Pray. I think a lot of people think the number one thing you can do is have a clear thing you're going to say, a paragraph to memorize. That is not the number one thing. The number one thing that you can do is pray. Well, Dirk, what do we pray for? You may ask that. Well, we pray that we will have a desire to see people saved. We pray that we will be enthralled and overwhelmed by the work that Christ has done for us. We pray that we will have opportunities for evangelism, which means for some of us that live in a world surrounded by Christians, myself included, there's a lot in my life, that the Lord would put people in our lives who don't believe. Some of you have that built in with your children. The rest of us have to be looking for those sometimes. Let me tell you, if you sincerely pray this, I'm confident the Lord will answer that. I have been praying for this, and I was not expecting as quick of an answer as I got. I was thrust into several opportunities recently. I'm very thankful for that. And then lastly, we need to be praying specifically for people in our lives that we know to be saved. Secondly, you should always be doing what we'll talk about is pre-evangelism, which basically is living in a way that's pleasing to God, all right, in a personal holiness way. Where you're building relationships and people see that you're different and that you're bringing, most of all, bringing glory to God. We'll talk about that more. The third thing you have to do in evangelism is you actually have to tell people the gospel message. All right. Pray for them. I think building these relationships in pre-evangelism, and then you actually have to tell people the gospel. But I don't mean in a wooden way. All right. Don't like nervously reach in your pocket, pull out the steps to peace. No, just tell people. Just tell people about this good news that you have. People want to know about you. That's the way our culture works now. We live in a very, I've learned, it's changing. We're living in more and more of a personable culture, even though people say with the cell phones that we're pulling apart. But I see younger people especially craving getting to know people in relationships. And don't just tell them the message. Fourth, you have to call them to repent. I think we forget that sometimes, especially Reformed people. Yeah, you know, we told the gospel to all these people, but did you actually tell them they have to believe it? That's part of the gospel message. All right? They can't just know about the gospel. They have to know Christ. And lastly, let me encourage you to trust in the power of the gospel. It really can change people. Spurgeon wrote about this. He wrote about George Whitefield, and he says this: the great American 18th century evangelist was hounded by a group of detractors who called themselves the Hellfire Club. When Whitefield would stand outside preaching, this little group of guys would stand off to the side and mimic him. They didn't believe a word of it. The ringleader was called Thorpe. One day, Thorpe was mimicking Whitefield to his cronies, delivering his sermon with brilliant accuracy, perfectly imitating his tone and facial expressions, when he himself was so pierced that he sat down and was converted on the spot. He wasn't even there to hear the gospel message. But just by repeating it, hearing it, God changed him. Trust in the power that God can, through the proclamation of the gospel, save his people. So let me conclude with this. Evangelism is an important part of our life of the church. And it's a healthy characteristic of our church, or should be, if it's not. And I can't think of a better topic than Jesus to talk about with your friends that don't believe. So as we close today, I want to challenge you to start praying now about your evangelism. And then in a couple weeks, I ask that you would join us as we consider how to go about evangelizing better. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us Christ and his work, and that you have poured out so much upon us who don't deserve it on our own. And we ask that you would put a fire inside of us, a love for Christ, that we would want to see other people also saved. And we ask that you would use us here in this church, this small flock in an obscure corner of the world, to expand your kingdom. We ask that you would use us to build your kingdom bigger. And to bring you glory. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.